This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلوات الله وسلامه على نبيه الكريم عليه أفضل الصلاة وأتم التسليم رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي. My brothers and my sisters, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Today, inshallah ta'ala, with the fourth juz of the Quran, but I wanted to cover a few ayat from yesterday when I mentioned the importance of discussing about charity. But then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in verse number 279 of Surah Al-Baqarah, Allah talks about riba, interest. Let me just get to it, inshallah. Verse number 279, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, A'udhu billahi minash shaitan. Sorry, 278.
يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وذروا ما بقي من الربا إن كنتم مؤمنين فإن لم تفعلوا فأذنوا بحرب من الله ورسوله وإن تبتم فلكم رؤوس أموالكم لا تظلمون ولا تظلمون.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا, O you who believe, fear Allah, اتَّقُوا اللَّهِ وَذَرُوا مَا بَقِيَ مِنَ الرِّبَىٰ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us to have that taqwa, but not only taqwa, sometimes we water down taqwa and we say, oh, it's not fear. No, taqwa does comprise of fearing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It also comprises of hope, hoping that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give us rewards for our good deeds and actions. And so here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, اتقوا الله وذروا ما بقي من الربا. Fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, be mindful of Him, right? And give up outstanding interest if you truly are believers. فَإِنْ لَمْ تَفْعَلُوا فَأْذَنُوا بِحَرْبٍ مِّنَ اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ. And if you do not give up riba, if you do not give up interest, then beware of a war with Allah and His Messenger. وَإِنْ تُبْتُمْ فَلَكُمْ رُؤُوسُ أَمْوَالِكُمْ. But if you repent, you may retain your principal. لا تظلمون ولا تظلمون. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, do not wrong and you will not be wronged. Now here we see the importance of staying away from interest. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions that riba and indulging in it, whether you're taking it or paying it, so whether you're receiving interest or paying interest or king interest, as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam tells us in the hadith, anyone who's receiving or taking or calculating interest, or even writing up the contracts to do with it, with interest, right, that deal with interest, then they are taking part in it. They are just like the person who is, paying or receiving interest. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala points out the person who does that, it's as though they are waging against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger. Now, we might think to ourselves, why does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala such a harsh punishment or a harsh statement against those who deal with interest? Now, if someone is saying, be careful of the plug, don't put your finger in the plug, you know, the socket on the wall, don't put your finger in the socket, right? And a child says, okay, why not? Now I'm interested to put my finger in the socket. If they don't know how dangerous it is, they're going to go and they're going to do it. But if they're told, if you put your in the socket, you might pay. And don't you remember Uncle so-and-so, one day he was doing something and he touched the wire of electricity and he got shocked and he died. Right? immediately the child is like, oh no, I'm never going to put my finger in that socket, right? I'm going to stay away from it, because if I do, then something bad is going to happen to me, like really bad. And so subhanahu wa ta'ala is showing us here, be careful of this. Do not get involved with interest. It's as though you're waging war against or with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as well as the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Why? Because interest destroys society. It contributes towards making the rich richer and the poor poorer. Now we might look at it and say, but it doesn't really affect us, right? The average person might say, yeah, I can see how it makes the rich richer and the poor poorer, but you know, I need to still purchase a house, or I still need to purchase a car. I need to do this and I need to do that. So it's just a small amount. It's not a big deal, right? It's a few dollars here, a few dollars there, $100 every now and then, no big deal. But think of the amount of people that are doing this. And then think of the amount of people that are making that wealth from all the people that are paying it. And you really start to see instability within society. Like even throughout COVID, we started to see how the rich were getting really rich, and how were the average people were losing their businesses, losing their jobs, no longer employed. And alhamdulillah, here in Canada, we had certain, you know, social services that helped us out. But in other countries, either you had a job or not. Either you worked or you lost your job. And if you lost your job, you lose your income. You don't even have your you know, there's no welfare system in some countries. There's no unemployment in some countries. And especially here in Canada, your business owner, subhanAllah, you know, you reap a lot, especially on your initial investments and your capital investments. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is showing us here that this is something that destroys society. And we have a responsibility to look after. And if we don't care about looking after society, then we've completely disobeyed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger. Because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was sent, وَمَا أَرْسِلْنَا رَحْمَةً لِلْعَالَمِينَ. He was sent as a mercy to humanity, to look after human beings, to offset the stability of a city or a town or, you know, humanity, society at large. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is warning here to us. And I just wanted to point that out yesterday, because it was very important for us to, a topic of interest. We don't talk about it enough, right? We don't talk about it enough. A lot of the time we just brush it off like, you know, we live in this is the conventional banking system that we have. We don't have any other option. Khalas, let's just do what we need to do to survive like everyone else is doing. My brothers and sisters, we need to know our means. Live within our means. If you earn $10,000 in a year, survive off $10,000 in a year. Obviously, I'm using that figure as an example, right? I don't want to go to other figures. Just using an example of $10,000, if someone earns that X amount as their yearly earnings, then live within that means. Don't go and purchase things that are above and beyond. Don't go and burden yourself with loans and with debt and incurring interest. Because what happens is you end up working 20 years to pay off a house you could have paid off in 10 years had we worked and saved for it. Now, I know people will argue with what I've just said and said, you know what, in 10 years, the same house that you would have bought for $800,000 is now going to be 1.2 or 1.5 million. Fine. But there are ways around it. Okay. And at the end of the day, ultimately, we don't really need a house as an investment. There are other types of investments that we can have and make. In addition to that, a lot of the time when people do purchase a house, right, when people do purchase a house, they purchase it thinking, I'm purchasing this house for my children. When my children get married, they're going to live in this house. Most of the time when our children get married, they don't live in our house. Or in their parents' house, they move out, right? Like we got married, we moved out of our houses. I think everyone here that is married moved out of their parents' house, right? At some point in time. So that intention that parents have that I'm going to have a house and own a house, back home it makes sense. In many other countries, it makes total sense because the way houses are designed, right? You can have, and one family has one portion of the house, another family, you know, like the multiple, let's say there's multiple sons, they each have different sections of the house, and it works. And then in the middle of the house, there's a courtyard, or like this part of the house is for the brother, this part is for the sister, that's for the eldest brother. There's sections of the houses, right? So it works. Or the houses are built very close to each other. But in Canada, it doesn't really work. Like, how is someone going to get married, bring to the house, have a child, two children, all living out of one bedroom? And the washroom is not even in the bedroom. And there's no living room. And there's no space for anything. It's just a bedroom. So it just doesn't work. It just doesn't work, right? Unless we move out the countryside. But most of us are not doing that. We're all looking within, you know, the city. Cities and the towns that exist. All right, we'll skip to the fourth juz, inshallah. We'll look at verse number 96. Verse number 96 of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says,
إِنَ أَوَّلَ بَيْتٍ وُضِعَ لِلنَّاسِ الَّذِي بَكَّةَ مُبَارَكًا لِلْعَالَمِينَ فيه آيات بينات مقام إبراهيم ومن دخله كان آمنا ولله على الناس حج البيت من استطاع إليه سبيلا ومن كفر إن الله غني عن العالمين.
Subhanahu wa ta'ala touches upon first house, inna awwala baytin, the very first house, wudi'a lin-nas, that was put in place or is for humanity, lalladhi bi Bakka. Makkah used to be called, and another name for Makkah is Bakka. Just like when we see Medina used to be called Yathrib. It used to be called Yathrib. And then two, what? Taiba and Taba and Al Madina to Munawwara and Madina to Rasul, and many names for it, right? Because Munawwara has a number of names. So Makkah used to be called Bakkah, and still till today is called Bakkah. Like if you're living in Saudi, uncle, you know, if you're living in Saudi, you say anyone, I'm going to Bakkah, they know you're going to Makkah, right? It's not like, oh, there's some other city somewhere else. They know they're going to So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the very first place of worship that was established for humanity, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't say for the believers. He says, linnas, for humanity. Lalladhi bi Bakka. And that is the house or the place of worship that was established in Makkah. A sanctuary and a guide for all human beings, all people. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, lil alameen. And so Makkah in itself, the Kaaba that was established there, fihi ayatun bayyinatun maqamu Ibrahim. In it are clear signs and a standing place of Ibrahim alayhi salam. The maqam Ibrahim is the stone that Ibrahim alayhi salam stood on when they were building the Kaaba. Him and who? Who was building it? Let's see, who's paying attention to me or paying attention to the clock? His son, who? Ismail, very good, alhamdulillah. So Ibrahim alayhi salam was building the Kaaba with Ismail alayhi salam. And when he was laying the bricks, and they're not the bricks that are there today, okay, there were stones at that time, now they're these cement blocks. When he was laying them down, placing them in position, the wall started to get higher. And eventually he couldn't reach it, so he needed a ladder, right? He needed a ladder. But he didn't have a ladder. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told Ibrahim alayhi salam to stand on that stone. And when he stood on the stone, Allah lifted the stone as like an elevator to raise him up so that he could place the stones higher and higher. And then it would come down with Ibrahim alayhi salam standing on it. And he would take another stone from Ismail alayhi salam and it would go back up and he would place it up and then it would come down and he would take another one and go and place it up. And the stone there can still be seen. When you go to Mecca and you see the Maqam Ibrahim as you're making tawaf around the Kaaba. Done, uncle? Is it working? You turned it off and it stays on?
Yes.
Alhamdulillah. So when you're making tawaf around the Kaaba and you're done your seven circuits, you now need to pray two raka'ah behind Maqam Ibrahim. Maqam Ibrahim, usually in the pictures, they show you this golden dome, right? Which is in front of the door of the Kaaba. But if you go and you look into it, in fact, if you know Mufti Mank, right? Mufti Ismail Mank. So just yesterday, I believe it was yesterday, he was there in Mecca doing Umrah, and he went right up to it. So if you go to his Instagram account and look at it, you can see he made a video looking inside of the footprint of Ibrahim alayhi salam in the stone, right? So it was a beautiful thing he posted, and then he zoomed out and you could see the Kaaba. It was really nice. It was a very short, you know, like 30 second video clip, but very, very nice to see, and makes us feel like we're back there again. And so Ibrahim alayhi salam was there and his son helped him to build the Kaaba. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions the maqam. In it are clear signs and a standing place of Ibrahim. That maqam is there and preserved till today. Right? Maqam of Ibrahim. وَمَنْ دَخَلَهُ كَانَ آمِنًا. And whoever enters that place, the sanctuary of the Kaaba, which is known as what? What is protecting the Kaaba? What is built around the Kaaba? You all know this. I'm just confusing you by asking a question. Yes, but there's something that is physically built around it to protect the Kaaba. What is built around it? When you look at a picture of the Kaaba, what do you see? Okay, you see the mataf. What else? What is the Kaaba called? Kaaba. If I say Masjid al-Haram, what is Masjid al-Haram? The masjid that is surrounding what? The Kaaba. Masjid al-Haram is built around the Kaaba. Right? That masjid is built around it, protecting the Kaaba. And the mataf is the rings, the white marble that surrounds the Kaaba is known as the mataf, right? The place that you make the waf. That is part of the masjid. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us anyone who enters there, Masjid al-Haram, is safe. But that also extends further out. The sanctuary of Makkah, the previous verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Inna awwala baytin wudi'a lin-nasi lalladhi bi Bakkah. So Makkah, the holy sanctuary, which is a specific limited area that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentions, that in itself is the protected holy sanctuary where anyone who enters is safe. But Masjid al-Haram specifically is a safe area. And you'll notice, subhanAllah, I went for Umrah in December. We have a friend, Amr, who lives in Mecca. And I said, how was Mecca during COVID? And he said, all the streets, we were outside walking on the streets, right opposite the clock towers. He says, all of these streets were lined up with tanks, military tanks, all in the streets. And the military was standing all around it. I was like, why? What was the purpose for that? Like, why did they do that? He says, because it's safe when the Muslims are there. But because it was closed, of course, we know, as our brother mentioned, Allah is protecting it. But we have a responsibility to also protect it. Just like our body, we are alive. Allah is making it function. But we still need to look after our body. We need to feed it and take care of it and do exercise and do things to stay healthy, right? So the same way, he says, there were tanks and military surrounding Masjid al-Haram completely. All around, like layers of tanks, all on the streets. And they were protecting the Kaaba because there were no Muslims inside. And so the military was protecting it. SubhanAllah. Right? So anyone who's in it is safe and protected. No one can harm you inside the Kaaba because it's haram. Not inside the Kaaba, inside Masjid al-Haram. It is haram to harm someone in that area. is a huge sin. It might be a sin to hit someone here or to hit someone anywhere else in Milton or Canada, but it is a huge sin to hit or do something towards someone else inside Masjid al-Haram. And this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows us, even in Fath Makkah, the people that went into the house of Abu Sufyan, the people that were there around the Kaaba, were safe and protected, right? And at the end of time as well, when the end of times arrive, people who are in Makkah and people who are in Medina will be safe and protected. And the hypocrites that live within, and I know it's weird because we think to ourselves, why would a hypocrite continue living there? They will flee, they will run from those lands. And it's Allah's way of purifying the people that live there and getting out those who are hypocrites that live there, that actually pretend to believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So now, one thing I really wanted to point out is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in verse number 97, وَلِلَّهِ عَلَى النَّاسِ حِجُّ الْبَيْتِ مَنِ اسْتَطَاعَ سَبِيلًا. And whoever enters it is safe. Pilgrimage to this house is nation by Allah upon whoever is able to among the people. Hajj. Who here has gone for Hajj? Raise your hand. Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah. Okay, 4, 5, of course, alhamdulillah. Maybe more than one time, right? Alhamdulillah. MashaAllah. Tabarakallah. It's compulsory for us to go for Hajj. The Prophet ﷺ said, "Bunya al-Islam 'ala khams." Islam is built upon 5: Shahadatu an la ilaha illallah wa anna Muhammadan Rasulullah, wa iqam al-salah, wa ita al-zakah, wa hajj al-bayt, wa sawm Ramadan. Islam is built upon 5 pillars: belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that the Prophet ﷺ is the last and final messenger, and establishing prayer, paying zakah, which is another topic for us to discuss throughout this month of Ramadan as well. Going for Hajj, man istata'a ilayhi sabila, and fasting throughout the month of Ramadan. Going for Hajj is an important pillar of Islam that many of us don't plan enough for, right? And subhanAllah, you think to yourself, can you afford a Hajj right now? How old are you? You forgot? 18. What if I told you that inshallah, if you planned really well, by the time you were 20 years old, you should be able to go for Hajj? Wouldn't it, right? It would be really nice. It's true. If you simply worked a part-time job, and you plan, you say, look, I'm not planning on going for Hajj this year, but in the next 2 to maybe 3 years, and you work part-time. The average Hajj package costs, okay, let's just say 9 to 10,000. I don't really know how much they're going to cost this year, but let's just say on average, let's just put a fixed amount, 10,000. So you now need to work and save $5,000 each year. Is that something that's doable? Of course it is, right? $5,000 means you need to earn $500 a month for the next 2 years. And that's it, right? Inshallah ta'ala, you get your $10,000. Now, earning $500 a month, how many hours do you need to work to earn five? Let's say minimum wage. You're an accountant. You have a bismillah. Minimum wage. You don't know what minimum wage is, eh? MashaAllah, accountants, they're like, we don't know what minimum wage is anymore. We get paid too much. Minimum wage, I think now is around $16 or $18, right? $14, $15? Okay, in Ontario, $15. Okay, $15, 30 hours. So you need to work 1 week per month, one full-time week per month, in order to earn the $5,000 in the year. Now, if we break that down even further, that's, what did you say, 30 hours? Okay, 32 hours, divide by 4. So you need to work one day a week, every Sunday, for example. 1 day a week, a full shift, 8 hours, and you'll be able to earn enough money to go for Hajj in 2 years. In 2 years, that's it. And when we break it down that much, it seems simple, right? Like super easy. I need to work 1 day a week at minimum wage for 2 years, and I'll be able to afford a Hajj package. Allahu Akbar, that's amazing. We don't think of it that way. But the reality is, that's how it is. I never thought I would be able to take my wife for Hajj, right? And then a brother told me, he was like, look, take your wife for Hajj. We're going to look after it this year, and you pay monthly. And I was like, I don't know. What if I'm not able to pay monthly after that? He's like, no, don't worry. You just pay monthly, right? Break it down and pay monthly. And subhanAllah, I paid it off much quicker than I thought. We never think that we'll be able to do it. And I'm saying this, I know half of you have done Hajj, but majority of the people that are watching right now probably haven't. And subhanAllah, for you sitting at home, you think to yourself, how much are you spending in rent a month? And how much do we really need to spend? How much are we spending? And I remember Brother Yusuf was doing i'tikaf a few years ago, and I was breaking down something, and he wrote down, he says, if he cuts out certain things, like one or two channels from his satellite subscription every month, and cuts out, you know, voice messaging or something like that on his phone, or, you know, a few things, he's like, I can easily save $1,000 a month by cutting things out. So for the people that are working, that are earning, that are not students, right? Cutting out certain expenses, like think of it, the amount of times that we drive somewhere, or the amount of times, and this is like the typical mistake, the amount of money we spend at Tim Hortons. I think Muslims fund Tim Hortons. Like we literally fund all of their restaurants. Right? We fund all of their restaurants, especially during the month of Ramadan. Like think of the amount of money that people spend every month. We're going to use you as an example now. How many times a day outside of Ramadan do you go to Tim Hortons? Okay, two or three times. Each time you buy one coffee or more? Morning coffee and a bagel. Coffee. So $2 for one coffee, roughly $1.89, two, four, six. Bagel, what, $3-$4? Huh? So about $10 a day you spend at Tim Hortons. $10 a day times 365 days. $3,650 you give to Tim Hortons every year. In 2 years, that's Hajj. If you start buying the instant coffee, right, which costs you like $4 for a jar, and coffee for a month with it, and you start putting that in your water and you have your coffee that way, you can go for Hajj real quick. SubhanAllah, like we don't think of it. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us, وَلِلَّهِ عَلَى النَّاسِ حِجُّ الْبَيْتِ مَنِ اسْتَطَاعَ إِلَيْهِ سَبِيلًا. And what is the reward of Hajj? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam tells us, whoever goes for Hajj and performs their Hajj perfectly, as in the way the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did it, and fulfills everything that they're supposed to, they return home كَيَوْمٍ وَلَدَتْهُ أُمُّهُ. Like their reward is that they're completely wiped away. As though it's the day that their mother gave birth to them. Pure, clean. SubhanAllah. How many of us are ready to go for Hajj? And I'm not talking, I know, like I said, I'm talking to most of you who have done Hajj. It's for the people that are watching. The people that say, oh, we can't afford it. Or we don't have a babysitter. We don't have this. We don't have that. There are ways to figure it out. If Hajj was truly important to us, we would prioritize Hajj over the satellite TV. We would prioritize Hajj over the coffee and the donuts. We would prioritize Hajj over everything else because it's a pillar of our deen. Yet we leave it. We leave it. We say, I can't afford it. I can't afford it. And we criticize the Hajj groups and we say, oh, it's too expensive. It's too expensive. But then when we get, you know, this is interesting. And this is me going on a rant. We criticize and we say, oh, it's too expensive. And then we go with the cheapest group. And then we get there and go, where's the bus? Well, if you wanted a bus, you should have paid more. We say, where's the lunch buffet? If you wanted lunch buffet, you should have paid more. Where's this? Where's that? And then we say, SubhanAllah, I paid so much, but I still didn't get anything. Right? What? You look like you're raising your hand. And that's the other thing I find really interesting. When people go for Hajj and Umrah, we complain about the cost of going. But when we get there, so many brothers and sisters, they're like, Sheikh, can you show us where are the jewelry shops? I'm like, jewelry shops? I thought you guys were complaining the package was too expensive. And they go to the jewelry shop, and no joke, $4,000, $5,000, $6,000, $7,000, $8,000 of jewelry they buy in one shot, in one go. And remember, buying gold with your credit card is not permissible unless you have the money and you're paying it off right away. So you have to buy it debit or cash, right? Islamically, we can't buy gold and silver without having an equal exchange. You cannot just pay it off over time. It has to be an equal exchange. SubhanAllah. And it's because they know the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, that when you purchase gold and silver, it has to be yadan biyad, an equal transaction. This is $100 of gold I'm buying, here's $100. Right? You can't say, scan my card and I'll pay it over the next year. No, we can't do that. Right? SubhanAllah. May Allah make it easy for us to go for Hajj and to be able to save for Hajj. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَنْ كَفَرَ فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ غَنِيٌ عَنِ الْعَالَمِينَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and whoever disbelieves, then surely Allah is not in need of any of His creation. Allah doesn't need us. So don't think that, Allah wants us to go for Hajj, but it doesn't really matter. No, go for Hajj, and you will see how much it changes your life. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bring all of us back to Mecca and Medina many, many more times. We move on, inshallah, ta'ala, to verse number 123. Verse number 123 of Surah Al-Imran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is now talking about the Battle of Badr. وَلَقَدْ نَصَرَكُمُ اللَّهُ بِبَدْرٍ وَأَنْتُمْ أَذِلَّةٌ فَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَشْكُرُونَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, indeed, Allah made you victorious at Badr when you were severely outnumbered. So be mindful of Allah, perhaps you will be grateful. What were the numbers? In the Battle of Badr, the Muslims were 313 men. 313 men. Two horses. Imagine, you only have two horses. It's like an army going to fight in present. They have two tanks. Two tanks. This is going to be easy, right? And that's exactly what the Mushrikun were thinking in their minds. 300 men, two horses, three camels, and the Mushrikeen, there were around 900 to 1,000 of the Mushrikun, fully armored, and they had everything and more. Yet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala showed the Muslims. إِذْ تَقُولُ لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ أَيَّكُمْ أَنْ يُمِدَّكُمْ رَبُّكُمْ بِثَلَاثَةِ آلاف مِنَ الْمَلَائِكَةِ مُنْزَلِينَ. And remember, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking alayhi wa sallam. Remember, when you said to the believers, it is not enough that you will send down, is it? Not enough down reinforcement, 3,000 angels that will be there in your sense. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent the angels. that the angels were present, he started to see that the mushrikun were dropping one after the other. They were just falling and falling and falling so quickly. He knew the angels of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala were helping, and he fled the battlegrounds. And this goes to show us that strength is not in numbers. Strength is not in numbers. It's in our belief in subhanahu wa ta'ala. My brother was saying about the Kaaba being protected. It's protected by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If I firmly believe that Allah is protecting something or someone, or looking after me, looking after my health, looking after my family, then you never need to worry. I will look after your family. But the problem is that we don't even let that happen. We need to be there to help our family. We need to look after them. We do something. And step in too early. We step in, let Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, let the natural course of life take place. And we ruin things sometimes. Be patient, be patient, be patient. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that He is with those who are patient. But we are not patient enough. We become too anxious to do something about it. In addition to this, my brothers and sisters, we see in verse number, these verses talking about the Battle of Badr, verse number 137 onwards, the Battle of Uhud. But if we look at verse number 130, just at the bottom of the page, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا تَأْكُلُوا الْرِبَا أَضْعَافًا مُضَاعَفًا وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ لَعَلَّكُمْ تُفْلِحُونَ وَاتَّقُوا النَّارَ الَّتِي أُعِدَّتْ لِلْكَافِرِينَ وَأَطِيعُوا اللَّهَ وَالرَّسُولَ لَعَلَّكُمْ تُرْحَمُونَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, O believers, do not consume interest. Once again, Allah is telling us, لَا تَأْكُلُوا الرِّبَا أَضْعَافًا مُضَاعَفًا. Do not consume interest, multiplying it many times over. Because what we see happening is just that, right? People need to buy something, they buy it on interest. So they buy the house on interest. Then they need appliances. So they buy the appliances on interest. Then they need sofa set, and they do the sofa set on interest. Then they want to put hardwood floor. So they get a company and they, you know, finance it, and then paying interest. And then the car, interest. And then, you know, schooling, interest. SubhanAllah, what we see happening is that it's just multiplying, multiplying, multiplying. And the interest in itself, you know how it works. If you purchase something for 1,000 and you're only going to pay 100, then you're going to pay interest on the 900. So you're paying, you still owe 900 plus maybe 80. So now you have to pay, out of 100 you paid, now you still owe, you know, a certain amount. Obviously, that's an exaggerated amount, maybe less than that, maybe $20. It keeps adding, keeps adding, keeps adding. In the end, you end up paying more. And this is not what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to do. You purchase you 500, you pay 500. Allah doesn't want you to work more to pay for something that doesn't even cost that. And this is where my brothers and sisters, we go back to what we were saying. Make sure that we live within our means. One of the biggest problems, and I'll end with this, inshallah ta'ala, one of the biggest we have here in Canada is that we try to live the lifestyle that everyone else is living. So we see someone with a two-car garage, and we want the two-car garage. And we see someone with, you know, five bedrooms, and we want the five bedrooms. And we see someone whose basement got finished, so we want the basement finished. And we see that we have a phone that works perfectly fine, perfectly fine. It's not slow, it's not, you know, low on memory, you know, it's not freezing like phones used to do back in the day. They would freeze and you're like, throw the thing on the table, like, why isn't it working? You know, our phones are working perfectly fine, but we see, oh, this one has a better camera. So we get it, even though you don't even take pictures, it has a better camera. I know this one is nicer, it has retina display, oh, I need it, right? So we spend money on things that we really don't need. And that goes back to the importance of giving. When we give to others, we appreciate what we have. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make it easy for us to constantly submit to Him in the ways that are true and right. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless us with khayr and barakah. We ask Allah azza wa jal to make it easy for us to provide for our families in the best ways possible. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us understand the importance of this world. He created this world vast, wide, huge. If there's something we can't afford, and we're living in Canada and we want to live that way but can't afford it, move somewhere else and you might be able to afford it there. I remember one of the mashayikh who lives in Australia, who's from here. If you know some of the emails, you'll know who he is. He's from here, from Canada, from the GTA, but he lives in Australia. And he always tells me, Dawood, Allah created the world vast. And he tells us, go, travel, see. The whole world is created for you. If you can't afford living somewhere, go live somewhere else. And if your fear is the key, oh, I can't leave my community, establish a community. Or be part of another community. Because deen is all over the world. But dunya is what we usually prioritize. So let's stop prioritizing the dunya and prioritize our deen for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to live within our means. Jazakumullahu khairan wa barakallahu fikum wa sallallahu wa barakana nabina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallim. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi.